Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Brooks. Glad that you have chosen to worship with us here this morning. The message, or rather the verse on the screen, is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. The Apostle Paul says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." The ministry of the body of Christ, the mission of Grace Community Church, is about making disciples for the glory of God, proclaiming and demonstrating the gospel in our communities, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our state, in our region, in our country, and the very ends of the earth. And all of you are partners in that mission. As you listen to Matt's testimony, you'll notice there's a number of key pieces. Obviously, there's his relationship with his wife, who is a follower of Christ, and her participation in the body of Christ and her receiving counseling. And then there's the rebellious husband and who doesn't know Christ. And then he comes into a context where the Lord is working on him and prepares him so he's willing to sit in a counseling session, which he loathed and abhorred for the first few sessions. But the Holy Spirit began to work on him. And then he started to come and listen to the preaching of the word. And the Holy Spirit used that and eventually brought him to Christ, and you see a life that is redeemed and a life that is giving glory to God, not in perfection, but certainly growing. And all of you participate in that. You may not be preachers, you may not be counselors, but you're members of the body of Christ. And one of the ways that we partner together in making and being disciples is through your offerings. We did not pass a plate here, but we do believe that worship should be incorporated, or giving should be incorporated into worship. And there's a number of different ways that you can participate through your offerings. Through our boxes in the back, there's envelopes in front of you in the seat pockets. You can text to give, you can do that online, and you can give of your time and your talents as well. So I want to encourage you to continue to partner together with the body of Christ for the advancement of the gospel so that we can hear more and more gospel stories like Matt. For those of you that are regular attenders at Grace Community Church, you'll notice that I have not been in the pulpit for the past 3 weeks, and the question is, why? Why hasn't Brooks preached in the last 3 weeks? It's multiple choice. You get to try to figure this out. I'm being disciplined for being overly emotional. I just cry too often, and it's not manly, and the elders are not, they want to put a stop to that. B, Sundays are leg days at the gym, and I've been working on my quads. C, I've been on vacation. D, working on a future sermon series. E, scheduling conflict with a second job. I'm working the Sunday shift at Casey's now. Or F, having other people preach is healthy for the body of Christ. Which of those do you think that it is? It's actually a few of them. It's not all of them, but a number are correct. Actually, C is not correct. It will be correct. Last year, if you were here last year, you noticed that I was in and out on the pulpit. Typically from September to May, I do most of the preaching, not all, but quite a bit of it. And then all of a sudden the summers, it's hit and miss, maybe half time. And a number of people are like, "Where's Brooks?" And some people are like, came up to my wife last summer like, "You guys aren't moving. He's not like candidating another church." No. It's those three things. I'm either taking vacation, I'm working on a future sermon series, or I'm having other preach because it's healthy for the body of Christ. One of the objectives that we have here is we make disciples and make disciples, and that includes teaching and training other guys to preach. I was first given the opportunity to preach at Grace Community Church back in 1997 before I was the preaching pastor. And it's only through repetition that you are able to develop your gift and become competent, and we have a high value in church planting. So that's one of the reasons why. So when you don't see me in the pulpit, don't panic. I'm not doing squats. okay? I'm not at the gym. I'm not at the gym. It's because of C, D, or F. You can read an article that I wrote, which addresses that in detail on the Grace Insider. That's our monthly magazine that we write. Chelsea puts together. You can check that out on our new website, which is absolutely awesome. Kudos to Chelsea Reed, our communications director. Our old website was almost worthless. This one's really awesome, so please check that out. But not during the service. Wait until you're home. Or you can get that on our app. You see right there the Grace Insider. That's our app. You can go to your app store, whether you have an Android Google platform or an iPhone. You can go type in Grace B3, and it'll bring up our app, and you can click that there. So encourage you to do that. So turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to continue in our series in the book of Ephesians, and we've been camping out on this passage on marriage, which Jason Blackley has been preaching on for the last 2 weeks. The mystery of marriage, and we're going to continue and look at the husband's role this morning. And it's quite appropriate that today is my 29th year wedding anniversary. So 29 years ago today, on June 3rd, Stacy and I were married. Yes, thank you. For the first 9 years of our marriage, I would say, and my wife would agree, that it was characterized by frustration and selfishness. Probably more so her frustration and my selfishness, although the roles are reversed at times as well. Early in our marriage, it was very, very difficult. And I'll share a little bit more about that as we go on. But the last 20 years have actually been characterized by three things, all interrelated. Progressive sanctification, suffering, and joy. And there was a turning point where it went from being from about selfishness and frustration to God really beginning to grow us both. And that turning point hinges on the verse that we're going to look at today. So please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, and I will read the text we are going to cover, and then we'll pray. Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loved his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Father, right now we come to you and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would make the text discernible and understandable to us. You say your word is sharper than a double-edged sword. It's living and it's active. Lord, use that sword to operate on our hearts. As Matt's testimony confirmed, in and of ourselves, our hearts are made of stone. But Lord, you are the one that takes out that heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. And I pray, Father, you would do that. Lord, I know just by nature of marriage and by the nature of human relationships, there's a number of people here who are married and they are frustrated. And they are in pain. And Lord, apart from the gospel, there's no hope. So we pray, Father, that the gospel would be discernible, that it would be something that sets people free to die to self and to love. Father, we pray for those that are not married, that are going to listen to this message and think to themselves that it has no application. Father, I pray that you would help them to understand that this is not just about marriage, but it's about the gospel and your relationship to us as our husband and we your bride. So, Father, I pray that you would do a work in every person's heart, starting with my own, for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so there you have it. Verse 1, or verse 25, the first verse we're looking at. Husbands, love your wives. Now, that's only part of the verse, but I wanted to start with that first half of the 25th verse to draw out something which is crucial. To understand this message, you really have to understand what Paul means by the word love. Because when we hear anything in the Bible, when we read anything in the Bible, we tend to read it and understand it through a cultural perception that's true of our culture, which might not be what Paul meant. Does that make sense? So when we hear the word love, we tend to understand that word the way that we hear the word love used in the English language in our time, in our age. So, is our cultural understanding of love what Paul means when he says, husbands, love your wives? What do you think? I'm going to go with a no. And let me explain why. Our culture typically defines love as the way a lover makes you feel. So in other words, we fall in love. Yes? So what does that even mean? It means that we come into contact with someone, we start to maybe court that person, we hang around that person, and you quote unquote fall in love. That is a statement which says that as I am around that person, they make me feel a certain way, and there's an intoxicating feeling about that, and I cannot imagine not spending the rest of my life with that person. I want to be around that person because of the way they make me feel, right? Does that make sense? That's what it means to be in love. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but that's not what Paul means. It's not what Paul means. I had a conversation. I was spent some time over Memorial Day weekend with some friends, and we were hanging out, and my wife and I got there, and this couple had been having a conversation with their oldest son, who is an adult, and he has a significant other. They're dating. They're not married. And I take it that before I got there, they were having a discussion about their relationship. And the mom was kind of pushing in that, you know, you need to make a commitment. If you're going to be with this person, you guys need to get married. And they were pushing back. And so I walk into the situation. He says, well, I'll ask Brooks. You know, so you step in. And so I'll ask Brooks, and I'm not going to give you the whole conversation because it lasted a while, but let me boil it down. Here's the essence of what he was saying. This is the younger son. He says, we don't need to be married for my girlfriend to know how I feel about her. He says, why do I need to be married for her to understand how I feel about her? And right out of my mouth, I said, well, that's your problem. That's your problem. What happens in 2 years when you don't feel that way anymore? And I looked him straight in the eye. I said, because when I was married 2 years, my wife told me that she did not feel love for me anymore. And the only reason she was not leaving was because of Christ and the fact that we had a child together. So no, you don't need to get married to communicate how you feel about this person. But you won't feel that way in 2 years or 10 minutes. How many of you have been married and noticed that just like the old Righteous Brothers song, you lost that loving feeling? Anybody ever feel that? You lost that loving feeling. Whoa, whoa, that I won't sing it for you. Great harmonizing song. But you understand the point. Those feelings ebb and flow. And if your relationship is driven by feelings, you will drive that sucker right into the ditch. Guarantee you. So if you are not yet married, but someday plan to be married, Paul's not talking about how you feel. If you are married and you plan to stay married, or you don't plan to stay married, he's not talking about how you feel. Again, I'm not saying feelings are bad. They're good. They should be celebrated, but they can't drive the relationship because they never last. They never last. They ebb and they flow. They ebb and they flow. So what is Paul talking about? He's not speaking of feelings. He's speaking of commitment. Love is to, when we look at the word love in the Bible, agape, it means to seek the good of another. Okay, it's an action. It's a verb. So husband, love your wives is not saying feel a certain way towards your spouse. He's saying take certain actions towards your spouse. Now, he doesn't leave us in the dark in terms of what that means. He gives us a picture of that. He says, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So our picture of what love looks like is, we'll just look at what Jesus has done for his bride. And that will give you a picture of what you, men, are to do for your spouse. So he goes on to say, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Everything that Jesus did and is doing is for the glory of his Father and the benefit of his bride. Everything. Everything. He said, I only do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And currently, it says in the scriptures that he is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. So even now, he is actively at work making us and doing everything for us. Okay? Here's what he's not telling us. He's not telling us that we should save and or sanctify our wives. Now, it's funny because I'll talk to people and they'll read that into there. I even had a conversation with someone who says, you know, yeah, I was thinking about Ephesians 5 here, and you know, my wife, that whole washing of the water, it's just, she just doesn't really like it when I do that. Now, what does he mean by that? I'm not saying that this is this guy's attitude, but there are some in the body of Christ who will read this passage and they say, oh, well, woman says here I'm supposed to wash you with water. So let's open up the Bible and talk about your sin and how you're supposed to be like Jesus. Now, obviously, I'm being very facetious here, but that's not far off. There are a number of people who read that and say, okay, I'm supposed to love Christ as he loved his church. Well, he sanctified her. Therefore, I'm supposed to sanctify my wife. He cleansed her by the washing of the water. So I'm supposed to wash my wife with the Bible. And I'm supposed to present her to Jesus in splendor. No. That is not what that text says. That's what Jesus does for his bride. His laying down his life for his bride saves her, sanctifies her, and makes her holy. Men, you don't save your wives. You don't save your wives. You don't sanctify your wives. Now, that said, let me just throw out a little caveat here. If you are married, doesn't matter, husband or wife, I will say this unequivocally, that other than the Holy Spirit, your spouse is the second greatest agent of sanctification that God has gifted you with. That does not mean that your spouse, their primary role is to sanctify you. Whose job is that? That's Jesus' job, and he does it very well. So he's not saying, guys, take the Bible out and make sure you preach at your wives. My wife does not enjoy me preaching at her. She does like my preaching, but she doesn't want to be preached to. No one wants to be preached to. And you say, well, wait a minute. I'm being preached to, or am I not? Yes, but it doesn't work well in a one-to-one relationship. There needs to be give and take. It shouldn't be a monologue. So that's not what he means. What he means is, okay, everything that Jesus did was done for the benefit of his bride. Make sense? And that's what he does for his bride. So everything that I do now is to be for the benefit of my bride. Make sense? All right. Let's go a little bit deeper here. A little bit deeper. And let's get practical. Let's get practical. What does that even look like? Because it's one thing to read Ephesians 5, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Okay, check. Got it. But that's all. I'm not going to save my wife. I'm not going to sanctify my wife. So what does it look like to lay your life down? Let's take a look. Paul says to the church in Philippi, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Just stop right there for a second. This he's speaking to Christians, not just husbands. But you're going to see a parallel between Ephesians 5:25 through 27 and this passage. So it applies to both male, female, married or not married, doesn't matter. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but, look at the contrast, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Now, right there, I fall down. This is why the first 9 years of our marriage were frustrating for me and for my wife, because that's not natural to count others more significant than yourselves. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Okay, now this is what Paul is getting at in Ephesians 5:25. He says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, here, just like in Ephesians 5:25, where he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, he's saying, don't do anything from selfish ambition, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Look at verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So he's going to say, here's the mind of Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, that's a key phrase, emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I refer to this as the paradox of submission. Now, I want you to raise your hand if in and of your natural fleshly self, you think that submission rocks and is awesome. That's what I thought. No one thinks that. And yet, verse 9 here says then, and being found in human form, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Verse 9 says, and God lifted him up and exalted him and made his name higher than any other name. In other words, the paradox of submission is this. When you empty yourself and you don't consider your rights and you don't demand your rights, but you take the form of a servant and you become humble and you have this mind of Christ and you consider others' needs more significant than yourselves, then you are exalted. But that's not the way our minds work. We think that if we actually put someone else's needs above and in front of our own, that we're going to miss out. Amen? That's what we think. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. When we empty ourselves, we are then filled. Remember verse 18 of chapter 5 in Ephesians? Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with what? The Spirit. Okay, that means to yield yourself completely over to God and to allow his power and his grace to dictate your direction and give you the power to actually fulfill the very things that God is calling us to do. So consider her interests, men, above your own. Above your own. Okay, another verse which I found very helpful. I was doing a little scan here in the Bible. It's like, okay, as Christ, well, how did Christ love the church? Where does he say, this is how I do it? Found this verse in John chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. It's a fairly familiar verse. If you've been following Christ for a while, reading your Bible, you've heard this before. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So now notice, this is not just to husbands. This is to Christians in general. So this is a general statement to all Christians. The way I loved you, love each other. Now, Paul is making a specific application in the context of husbands and wives, but wives, you should love your husbands this way too. But let's follow this out. Let's play this. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, verse 15, this is a key. No longer do I call you servants. Stop. Are disciples servants of Christ? Yes or no? Absolutely. Did they stop becoming his servants? No, they did not stop becoming his servants. What changed? Not the fact of their identity being servants of Christ, but how Jesus refers to them. No longer do I call you servants, although they are. For a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you what? I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. This is a difference between a servant and a friend. the servant of Christ is not made to feel like a slave, like they exist simply for his pleasure. But many wives are. Would you agree with that? Many wives feel as if their role on this planet is to make their husbands happy. And that's why Jason has articulated this very well, and Steve before him over the last 3 weeks. That's why there's a lot of pushback when you get to Ephesians 5 and people don't believe that it could even possibly be for today, because men have treated women as if they are servants. Jesus doesn't treat us that way. We are to love one another as Christ loved the church. He does not call his disciples servants. He would never say, "Hey, Peter, make me a sandwich." I say that to my wife all the time. I say, "Woman, make me a sandwich." But it's always in jest, and it's always with me ready to receive the back of her hand. Not literally, but I'm just playing around. And I speak sarcastically because that's offensive. If I was serious. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He wants us to know. He wants us to be in on his mission, because his mission is our mission. And we are not simply servants that don't know his mind. He wants us to be intimate. You know, the definition of intimacy is to know and to be known. To know and to be known. As we've talked about, Jason talked about this in the mystery of marriage, the last two messages, that we are two have become one flesh. Two have become one flesh. A loving husband views his wife as his friend and confidant, not his domestic servant and or sex toy. So don't treat your wives that way. Don't treat your wives that way. Three questions, men. I don't have them on the PowerPoint, but you can write them down.
I don't have a pen.
There's one in front of you. You can take it. Three questions to ask your wife this week. This week. Number one, do I make you feel as a friend or a servant? And by the way, when she tells you a servant, don't argue with her. You're wanting to know how she feels, what her heart is, okay? Do I make you feel like a friend or a servant? Number two, do you feel as if you know my heart? Am I that guy? Am I that person who opens up to you? Do you feel like you know me? Men, just a quick show of hands, just for fun. How many of you have been accused by your wife that you're emotionally closed off and you, "I don't know you"? Anybody ever hear that? Yeah, one guy. So we're in solidarity, brother. Just me and you, because all these other guys are awesome. Sorry, I couldn't resist. Third question. Do you see yourself as a partner in God's mission with me? Do you see us as in a partnership in God's mission? Ask those three questions. Because if the answer is yes, then you're living this out well. If the answer is sometimes, then you're hit and miss. And if the answer is no, you might be missing something. You might be missing something. Back to the text in Ephesians. So, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. As their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Okay, there's something obvious in this verse, and there's also something which is profound, which is not so obvious. The obvious thing is that people tend to take care of themselves. When I'm hungry, I eat too much. Sometimes we overindulge and to take care of ourselves. So, and Paul's simply bringing up something which is obvious. When you're hungry, you eat. When you're thirsty, you drink. When you're tired, you sleep. And you nourish your own body, and you cherish it. You care for it. You pamper it. Okay, we pamper ourselves. Because we are two now made one flesh, Paul says, love your wife as you love yourself. This is nothing more than an extension of the second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And there's no one closer to you in proximity than your spouse, so love your spouse as yourself. That's what Paul is saying. And that's not hard to understand. That's not hard to see. Now, the more profound thing here, look at verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and his church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself and see that the wife respects her husband. Here's the profound part. Our marriage is supposed to paint a picture of what the gospel is. Okay, when people look at your marriage, if you're followers of Christ, what God wants is for people to look at the way that you two interact and see a portrait of the beauty of death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ Jesus in the gospel and what he's done for the church. They should see that play out in our lives. It doesn't always look that way, but that's the goal. That's the goal. Our marriages should reflect the beauty and the truth of the gospel. Now, here's the question. Do you want your marriage to be a picture of that beauty? Let's take a look at what Jesus says in John chapter 17. This is where he is in the garden. He is sweating great drops of blood. He is, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thine be done. And he prays this long high priestly prayer. He prays for those who are asleep, the 11. And then he prays for those who will believe in his name. That's us, who will hear the word, hear the gospel, and respond. He prays that the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. A gospel-centered marriage testifies to the glory and the power of Christ. That's what Paul's aiming at here. And he says that's a profound mystery. I'm speaking about the church, but then husbands love your wives and wives respect their husbands. You see how those interplay? This is Ephesians 5:25. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Back it up a few verses. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Those aren't hard. They're impossible. They're absolutely impossible apart from the gospel. Why? Why is it so hard? Men, why is it so hard for you to love your wife as Christ loved the church? Because you have the flesh. The flesh doesn't want to lay its life down for anyone else unless there's something in it for you. That's not our nature. Our human nature really resists sacrificial love. We have an allergic reaction towards submission. Some of you are like, well, it doesn't say the men are supposed to submit. Really? Go back to verse 21, Ephesians 5:21. What's it say? Submit to one another. Then it rolls on to wives, submit to your husband. Then it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. There is no greater act of submission than to put your needs beneath the needs of someone else. Now, that doesn't mean that the wife becomes the head. He's not saying roles are reversed here, but you've got to be out of your mind if you don't think loving your wife as Christ loved the church doesn't entail submission. It means that you say no to your needs and desires, and you say yes to her needs. Notice I didn't throw in desires. Now, her desires as well, but it's about her good and the good of your family. And sometimes that means we have to die to ourselves. That's why if you're going to have a good marriage, you have to wake up and celebrate your own funeral every single morning. Celebrate your own funeral every single morning. That's why Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. In the life I live now, in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 20 years ago, after 9 years of marriage, I'd been a Christian for 10 years. I became a Christian 1 year before we got married in 1988. And 9 years into our marriage, the Holy Spirit had brought me to a point where I'd come to this point where I was not going to hold anything back. I was no longer making deals with God. It was like, okay, Lord, you have all of me now. And I had just gone into ministry, and I was like, Lord, make me the man you want me to be. And the Lord, very clearly, the Holy Spirit impressed upon my heart, well, then you need to confess this past sexual sin that you've never confessed to your wife. And reluctantly, I did. And it devastated her to learn that she'd been married to a man she didn't know. And she forgave me because I was repentant and because Christ had forgiven her. But there was still hurt. There was still confusion. There was still distrust. There was all of these things. It was difficult. Remember? 9 years. Frustrating and selfishness. That's what characterized our marriage. But now I'd taken a step and I'd come into the light. And the Holy Spirit was shining a light and the gospel was present and there was forgiveness. And I remember telling my wife, I know you've forgiven me. I know you've forgiven me. I know this is hard. But Christ has called me to love you as he loves his church. And I have to be honest with you, I have no idea how to do that. I don't know what that means. I know what it says, but that doesn't mean I know what it means. But God has given me his Holy Spirit. And I'm asking him to make me the man he died to make me. And I can't do it on my own. And then he gave us the gift of suffering. The gift of suffering. My wife for 20 years has been in chronic pain, with brief moments where it's not there. And sometimes I get weary of even praying that she would be healed. And then I look back over the last 20 years and I see what God has done. Stacy was listening to a message by Tim Keller from Proverbs last week. And it was on the Lord's discipline. And Keller was describing that punishment is very different from discipline. Punishment is God pours out his wrath on those he's angry with. And his wrath remains on them. That's what punishment is. Discipline has nothing to do with wrath. It has nothing to do with anger. It has everything to do with formation and correction. And Stacy said, I look over the last 20 years of suffering and I see it as the Lord's discipline. And it's been a gift and he's made something beautiful out of it. And our marriage is one of those things that he is making beautiful out of ashes. Because I don't know that there's any other way for an oversexed individual like myself, coming out of the 80s in an unchristian background who objectified every woman he ever saw. I don't know that there's any other way for God to have changed my heart and show me that she's not my toy. She is my bride. And she is his adopted daughter and my sister in Christ. I couldn't have learned any other way. My wife jokingly says, 20 years ago, I wished you would have just prayed for God to give you a book on how to love me. I would have read it, but it wouldn't have mattered. My problem is not lack of intellectual understanding. My problem is a lack of ability and willingness. And that's where it starts. Do you want that kind of a marriage that Paul says is a profound mystery that illustrates the gospel? Then you're going to have to die. You witnessed Matt's baptism here. Do you know what that symbolizes? Matt's baptism, our baptism as Christians, symbolizes our union with Christ. Our union in his death, for I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Our burial and our subsequent resurrection with him. So now, when I love my wife as Christ loved the church, it's not me loving her in and of myself and my own strength and my own power. I don't have the ability to do that. But rather, it is Christ loving her through me. And that only happens when I die to myself. If I wake up each morning and say, you know what? today is the day I'm going to get what I want from my wife. That will lead to frustration and selfishness and pain every single stinking time. But if I wake up every morning and say, Lord, I submit myself to you, not my will, but thine be done. Fill me with your spirit. Live your life through me. Then I can lay down my life. Then he can live his life through me. Then Christ would receive glory. You know where it starts, though? It has to start with you on that blow-up mattress, pounding your fists at God. Just like Matt. It starts with you submitting your life to Christ. It starts with you surrendering and saying, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I need your forgiveness. And the scriptures are very clear. Paul says that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. For it's by faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. So if you're hearing the gospel for the first time, stop fighting him. Stop fighting him and just receive him. That's where it starts. And then every day thereafter is Christ washing you, his bride, with the water of the word, setting you apart so that you might be progressively sanctified and made more and more to look like Jesus, so that you love your spouse the way that Jesus does, so that you submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. None of that is natural. It's impossible apart from the Holy Spirit. But as you submit yourselves to Christ, he brings about his power through you. And you end up having a marriage which is actually beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Not perfect, the sight of eternity, but beautiful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love for us as demonstrated, as Matt shared in his testimony, that you demonstrated your love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Very rarely will someone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might dare to die. But you demonstrated your love in that while we were yet sinners, you gave your life for us. Thank you for doing that. Lord, I pray that those who do not yet know you, they would trust you today. They would put their hope in you. Father, for those that are married, I pray that they would be able to submit to you so that they might submit to one another, that they might love one another deeply as you have loved. And Father, for those that are not married, I pray, Father, that they would you would make them the kind of people that submits themselves to your will so that they love the body of Christ deeply. Lord, I just pray that you be glorified and that Christ would be honored. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.